Timothy chapter 3. We're looking at dangers in the last days. In other words, these are warnings about dangers, dangerous times, because that's what we are living in. In 2 Timothy 3, he says, "This know also that in the last days there shall be perilous times, perilous times shall come." Perilous could be fierce, it can be dangerous, as well as perilous. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, and proud, and blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy," and so on and so forth, to the point he says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, and we're supposed to turn away from those people. I believe he's speaking of a people who have a religious form, but they do not really have the power of Christ, or they don't believe in it, that he can set them free from their vices in their life. And we see a lot of religion today, but we don't see a lot of people that are really truly set free from the powers of darkness and from sin. And so when you see things like this, the Bible warning us of these kinds of things taking place, we're supposed to be a people who are cautious and discerning and prepared for what's coming. In other words, we're not sticking our head in the sand and thinking that, well, it's no big deal. We're not looking to go to one extreme or the other, but reality tells us that these things will happen, and we are witnessing them, many things that the Bible says about the last days happening before us. There's no questions of the time that we're living in my opinion, when you read what it says in passages like this, Matthew 24 and Luke 21 and many other passages in reference to the time of the Lord's return, because that's the question his disciples asked him, "When shall be the sign of thy coming?" And he began to answer them in Matthew 24 and Luke 21. And he spoke about a lot of things about the times and wars and rumors of wars and nations rising up against nations, earthquakes, famines, pestilence, and even that you would be yourself betrayed and turned in. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And so we're going to have to endure through some things, apparently, from what's being said there. And so, again, there's no question of what we're living in. But not many Christians, I believe, are really paying attention or are alarmed at what they see, to the point that they're saying, wait a minute, we need to rethink a little bit about what's going on and ask ourselves some honest questions about how prepared are we. And so the day it's going to come on some people, as it says in many passages, it will come as a thief in the night, unannounced. It'll come up on some people unawares in Luke 21. I mean, I don't want that to happen to me, and I don't want it to see it happen to anybody. But it's going to happen to some because it says that. And so the question regarding the church, is the church really prepared for these things? And I say no. I don't believe the church at large is prepared for this kind of things that you see here, because they live in their little 2x4 world, thinking that that's no big deal, everything will be okay. Well, that's not going to be true. And so we see things like we've been talking about, the dangers of the ungodly, how they are becoming more ungodly. And when that happens, you find that they begin to turn against Christians, and that's where persecution will come from. And we also talked about apostasy. These things take place in the church to turn away from the Lord, and to give up their faith, to quit, to renounce their Christian faiths. And this is what happens to some, as it predicts people turning away from the Christian faith. We've seen a lot of that in the last 100 years, where cults have emerged upon the scenes, and that where many have begun to turn away and form their own religion, rewrite the Bible on their terms, taking out the deity of Christ, taking out the resurrection, taking out the virgin birth, whatever fancies them, or are they taking out the reality of the everlasting punishment? And we looked at lawlessness, because it says that because of the love of many waxing cold, it would be a time of iniquity, because iniquity abounds. Iniquity is a word for lawlessness, where people don't have any sense of right versus wrong. In other words, write your own moral code and live by that, and it doesn't make any difference whether it's really moral or not. You just write your code and you live by it, what it amounts to. Well, let's turn back over to Matthew chapter 24, because I want to look at something else that I think that people are not being cautious about or aware of, that it's happening, going to happen even more. Matthew chapter 24, and we'll just pick up in verse 9. It says, "They shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another." And looking at that, I want to talk about violence. The increase of violence, and this is one of the dangers of the last days. That it's something that I think is prevailing, and it's not getting any better, but it's getting worse. And so we'll be looking at it tonight. And we're talking about killing, murder, terror, intimidation, all of those things that go together with the concept of violence. Because when a person is violent, he pours out his wrath or his rage or his anger upon someone to the point that somebody is hurt. And it can be physically, mentally, emotionally, in many other various ways that people can do things. You don't need guns to kill anybody. All you need is to throw a stone at somebody or pick up some bat or some kind of instrument and hit somebody over the head. I mean, people use pitchforks and shovels, baseball bats. And I mean, people are so scared of guns, but, you know, more people die in swimming pools than they do by guns. Yet that statistic is not something that's really talked about by people who are hating of the fact that someone might have a gun. But when you look at this and you see that all of these things, the anger, the bitterness that people have in their life, the jealousy, the envy, all sooner or later that leads to some kind of abusive relationship, or somebody gets hurt or harmed in a way. And so you look at the communist regimes and you find something very striking, and it's very consistent in any kind of regime that is a dictatorship that wants to rule over people's lives, because it usually rules with cruelty. When people refuse to submit to some, you know, wonderful leader, they will call him, great leader, ever who he may be, but they just are beat into submission. And we see that often. The weakness of the American Christian, as well as the American himself, is they don't see the real horror of many regimes around the world. You hear about them. You may hear a little bit here, but the schools don't teach as much about some of those things as they used to. And so more and more people are becoming oblivious to it, and it's obscured. It's kind of tucked away in a neat little corner somewhere, and it's not really, people don't see it. I think everybody ought to visit the Holocaust Museum. You say, well, what about the children? Well, they have it so your children can't see some things. And maybe at certain ages you wouldn't take them. But everybody should know about it. Everybody should see what was done to mankind. The inhumane way that they were treated, and what somebody wanted to do, but simply remove a particular group of people from the earth, eradicate them, violently kill them. And so you look at the 20th century and you see dictators, and what do you see? Well, we know the Holocaust would be one of them. When Hitler plotted and planned to, you know, remove the Jews out of the way. And all of this, usually you can see that it's a factory of human sacrifice. And when you see this human sacrifice taking place, it has to be something behind it motivating it. And usually it's the rage, and it's a blame thing. It's a blame situation. And so they chose the Jew to blame as the source of their problem, culturally, religiously, politically, religiously, every ethnically, any way you can think. They chose, all right, you're going to be the one that we have chosen because we're against you. Now, it says here they will be hated, speaking specifically in Matthew 24, to the Jew. I believe it applies to all his other passages. So what did they do? They killed them. They took them to the slaughterhouses, to the gas chambers, and many other things that people don't know about that they did. And so you see the same thing with Stalin. You see the same thing with Mao. You see the same thing with Saddam Hussein and other like regimes. You see the Muslim brotherhood, so to speak, rising up today with all the different factions that come from the terrorists, as we know, and what they do to people. They behead people. They what happened in Somalia, where they took some of the soldiers and dragged them through the streets after they were dead in order to just desecrate the body, and to how they shouted and they hollered and they danced and whoopee, had a party over death. And that shows something about their hate and their ethnic value, their ethic value. And so why do we see this violence? I mean, why is it given such sanction? Why is it something that people turn their head to or they don't pay much attention to? Well, it has to do with human sacrifice. What it has to do with is human sacrifice. It calls it scapegoat violence. Somebody has to be blamed. Somebody has to be the target, and then everybody would be at peace. And that's what you basically see. So the Jew was the problem. Let's remove the Jew, then everything will be okay. Let's remove this particular situation, then everything will be better. You saw this with the gladiators, how a lot of the rulers would bring in the gladiators and appease the crowds as they hollered and screamed. Well, we know, at least I think some people know, what stopped this from going on was the Christians. That's what stopped the gladiators. I mean, what stopped the slave trade? But the Christian religion involving itself in that and pleading for, you know, to turn from such wicked things. And it stopped a lot of those things. Yet a lot of that still goes on throughout the world. I mean, you got today where people are taking sex trafficking, where they steal people at a young age and take them over to another country, and then they dope them up and they get them into prostitution. I mean, this is wickedness and violence in a sexual way, you would say. And so you see all this taking. Somebody has to die to appease the people. It's called scapegoat violence. And a lot of that takes place. And so what we see, for exactly in this Zimmerman situation and Trayvon Martin down in Florida, we see this very thing. They want Zimmerman, $1 million they want to now put out for a bounty. They want him dealt with because everything will be okay. He's the scapegoat. Rather than coming to truth and to a right kind of fair and balanced justice and answers to the situation, they don't want that. All they want is violence. This man did thus and so. So the way to resolve that is we get him and then we kill him and then everybody will be happy. No, it doesn't work that way. But that's the way the violent mind thinks. So this man then becomes the scapegoat. He becomes the one that they all want to pounce on, and the media jumps on the bandwagon. They add the fuel to the fire, and then everybody gets in a frenzy and stirs everybody up against an individual, and the case is tried in the newspapers rather than really in the courts and with truth and with justice and with facts. And so problems come out of that. So the Christian faith says no to this kind of violence. I mean, Jesus died a violent death in order that we might be free from such things like that, and that we would no longer sanction those things, or we wouldn't even turn our head or blink our eye and say it's not important. It is. When those kind of things take place in our society, people need to say something about it. But people are afraid to say anything because if you do, you'll be intimidated or you'll be threatened. You'd be surprised at the things that goes on behind the scenes. So the fact is, if people look for somebody to blame for their problems, if we can blame it on religion, then let's do it. And Christianity is a target of the communist. It's a target of the homosexual. It's a target of the feminist. It's a target of a lot of politicians. And on we could add to that. Christianity is an enemy of the state and of this country in many various ways. And people want to attack it. Well, we can see this kind of thing taking place, like in Matthew chapter 2. If you'll turn to the Gospel of Matthew with me, back further in the beginning. Matthew chapter 2. And then in verse 12 of Matthew 2, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country on another day. And then when they departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph as a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and thou and thy son and there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child, as we know, and he departed. And we know what Herod's whole plan was, that he wanted to kill all of the young children 2 years old and under. Now, why would he do something like that? Because he didn't want this king. He didn't want this Jewish leader. What kind of violence is that? That people would go after a young person? Do we see that same kind of mentality today? Well, we see it with abortion. Abortion is a violent thing. And people are killing a human life. And yet there's somebody's turning their head to it. They're saying that it's not really a child. And all of the various different arguments that come from those who sanction such a thing to make it appease their mind and make them happy. But the truth is, it's still murder. It's still violence. And it's violence to the child. It's violence to the individual that's going through this very thing. And so when you read this, you begin to see that the very thing that happened here is that Herod was scared that somebody else was going to become king. And so he wanted to remove him out of the way, so he thought he would be able to get the Christ out of the way, this Messiah that was going to come. And so again, we see this taking place. People look for something to get by, you know, this blame it on these individuals. So all of these young people became a target because of one particular situation in order to stop this Messiah from coming on the scenes. So there are many evil groups that scream tolerance a lot. You hear this day, we want to just be tolerant. Homosexuals say it, the feminists say it, this group says it, this group says it, but the truth, you become tolerant, which a lot of people have become tolerant and accepted these kind of evil, immoral, vicious animal lifestyles. And in doing that, these people have in turn come back at you with no tolerance whatsoever. So they cry tolerance all in the name of tricking us to accept that. And we're not supposed to tolerate those things. We're not supposed to tolerate sin. It doesn't mean that we're going to kill anybody or murder anybody, but we should not tolerate those kinds of things. We should stand our ground and raise up our heads and just say no to it. And they can scream all they want to. They don't have to intimidate me to back down to say be tolerant. They say that you're being, you know, homophobe and you're scared of that. I'm not scared of those people. I think that they ought to be scared of the end of their sin, which is the consequences of God's judgment upon their life. That's what I think. But you see, that's what happens. They show no tolerance. You got an example of this gay pride that's going to take place in one state in this United States, and they have they're trying to block Christians from coming in and having their little booths to be able to pass out tracts. And the mayor, who is a homosexual, is going along with it and going to keep them from coming in. Oh, that's real tolerant. What about that? You see, this is the whole thing. These people are violent people. You see that in Sodom and Gomorrah with how they want to knock down the doors and come in. They were violent people. More than once, you see that in the Bible. And we go back to Genesis, and we see what it says back in Genesis. Because Matthew 20, well, let's first go to with me to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17 and verse 26. Because here it speaks of, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the floods came and destroyed them all. So it's speaking of the days of Noah. And so when we go back and we look at Genesis chapter 6, we see the days of Noah. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 6. And see what happened here. Because he mentions many things, but one thing that is predominant comes out. And we pick up in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 6. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth was corrupt before God. And the earth was what? Filled with violence. Filled with it. Well, that's pretty interesting because there must have been a lot going on. And so when you look at that, you see that the crime and murder prevailed in Noah's day, apparently. Because said violence is taking place. And you go back over to Genesis chapter 4 in verse 1 and following, you read, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, came to pass that Cain bought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel also bought a firstling of his flock, of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect to Abel and his offerings. But unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect, and Cain was very wroth, angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? Thou doest well, thou shalt not, wilt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and thou shalt be, and there shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Cain talked with Abel his brother, and came to pass in the field, and Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and he slew him. We see the first violent act in the book of Genesis. It happened in a family where a brother killed a brother. Now this is what I've always looked at as the difference between true religion and false religion. Abel's kind of religion was a sacrifice to God, the blood of Jesus. We are not righteous in anything that we do. We can bring nothing to God that God can accept of us. God had trained them and they understood something about this. It has to be so as far as the atonement is concerned. I believe that Abel did the right thing in bringing the firstling of the flock and the blood sacrifice. God accepted that. Cain brought something of his own works. It's religion. Works religion. And God didn't accept that. It made him angry. Why are so many religious people so angry when you stand up and tell them that their works will not save them? Why do so many people get upset when you tell them that the just are saved through faith? It's, your good works do not give you an entrance into the kingdom of God. They will have to do with your rewards. And good works certainly reveal that you have a true, honest faith, but they don't merit you anything before God. And that's why religious people get angry all the time. And so, again, if we read on, here you can see this was the first violent act. Why? A jealousy or envy that produced an anger to be able to remove the person out of the way in order that I could be accepted. This is the way people act. It happens all the time in various different ways. And so the resentment, the anger, I mean, Cain's offering is just was a false thing. Remember in Esther chapter 3, I believe it was, when Mordecai would not bow down to Haman? Says he got angry. He wanted to plot in order to move this man out of the way because he wouldn't do what he thought he should do. This is the way the liberal mind thinks, always trying to be cruel and push people down. So Matthew 24 prophetically deals with the Jews, no doubt, now being hated and killed, but it also points also to the Christian faith because persecution will come, and part of that is true. This is what happens. And so when you read again in Genesis chapter 6, you can see there the earth was filled with violence. You know, and you look back since World War II, man has turned increasingly to the violence. I mean, the past 60 years, what's happened, and even more, maybe I had a few more years to that, but somewhere in that neighborhood, 70, 80 years, can be characterized by more violence than any other period in history, with the world wars and the Korean War, the Vietnam War, and the Gulf War, and the Iraqi war, and you add to them all the other wars that are going on around the world, because there are. We don't even know about them. We don't know what's going on in the Sudan. We don't know what's going on in some of the Muslim countries in Africa, but there's wars and killings and maimings that take place all the time. And so we're living in a time that's greater kind of violence in the whole period of history, coming back to really, I think, fulfilling exactly what is said in Genesis chapter 6, that the earth was filled with violence, and bringing to Luke 17, that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of Son of Man. And you also see this in Genesis chapter 4 in verse 23, leading up, this is part of Noah's days, in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 23, and Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. I mean, so here you can see the attitude of coming right off here, where there's just the concept of killing and murder and violence taking place. And so we're living in that time, an age of murder, unprovoked killing and violence. It's a picture of the times, I think, that led to Noah's day, as said in Genesis chapter 6. Newspapers you read, I mean, the newspapers and that and the various media, digital media, that you can read daily talk about things taking place. You know, not necessarily do they tell about everything taking place, but there's a whole lot going on. I don't try to saturate my mind with it, but you can't help but see it. I was just looking through the news today, and I saw a little highlight, and I just went on. I didn't stop to read it because I thought it's people are wicked. I said, after the Kentucky won, two people got shot. Violence. You see it happen like basketball games at the end of the things. Violence breaks out in that particular area because maybe somebody lost the game, or even if they won the game, they get all over excited about something. They go out and they do crazy things. It's just a violent age. And so you see today that things, the people are afraid of attack because it comes in broad daylight. It's not even something you can see that's in the dark so much. It's in cities. It's in rural areas. You have what they call, these people break into home invasions. They just break into your home, bust in. You hear that taking place, and people say, well, it just happens in a city. It happens in the rural areas too. And that's, you see the danger of it. You begin to think that, people are treated in such inhuman ways. And that's the kind of age. It's an evil age ripening for judgment, just as it was in the days of Noah. In Luke chapter 21, we go back to Luke 21, where again, this is coincided with Matthew chapter 24 and Luke chapter 21 and verse 12, where he says, but before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle therefore in your hearts and to meditate before what you shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren, kinsfolk, friends, and some of you shall be caused to be put to death. There you go, the killing, the murder, in the name of what? The betrayal. Do you think that the book of Revelation is not true? What's going to happen when the Antichrist comes up on the scene? They begin to go out after the Christians that remained around? That they're going to bring them into captivity? They're going to have to renounce Jesus Christ, or they'll lose their lives. They'll be beheaded. That's what the mark of the beast is all about. And it says, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But in your endurance is where you make it, and your patience possess you your souls. And so again, we see here that this is what takes place. You remember Stephen in the book of Acts, I think it's Acts chapter 7, where the high priest, after Stephen righteously stood up, proclaimed what they did in killing of Jesus Christ. It was quite a sermon he had there, if you want to put it that way. And they stopped their ears up and in rage went to him and stoned him to death. Why did they do that? He didn't do anything but say what was true. They could have had tolerance and just said, you're so foolish, and walked away. But no, they had to shut him up. That's what people always want to do when it comes to truth. They don't want to debate in the arena of ideas or truth or sift through them. They just want to prevail in what they think is right. And if you have something that is different than that is actually true, they don't want to hear it. What they want to do is they want to stop you in your tracks, and they want to remove you from the scenes the best that they can. Matthew chapter 23. It's when Jesus really denounces the religious people, calls them hypocrites. He scathingly denounces them. Now, all this is just what we're in. We're into this now. It's not going to get any better, but we're going to see prophetically that things are going to get worse, and we're going to see it in the next 7 months leading up to the election, I believe. Matthew 23 and verse 29. It says, woe unto you scribes and you Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the graves of the righteous and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. The blood of the prophets? What did they do? They killed them. They imprisoned them. They beat them. They stoned them. They killed them. Wherefore you are witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. And so fill you up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Because these people, they were just, that's the way they were. They were violent people. And so they killed, why did they kill them? Because they simply proclaimed the righteousness of God. They proclaimed the truth of what God required. They were out in their groves, lifting up their idols. They were doing a lot of things that were immoral. And the prophets came along and denounced them and said to them, if you repent, then God will receive you back. But they did not want to hear that message, so they wanted to shut up the prophets. They didn't want to hear it no more. Same thing you hear today. That's the extremism of the homosexual, the feminist, and many of the unions. They put their fingers in their ears and they just scream, you Christians are just, you know, or the right-wing extremist people who are trying to force us to believe your way. No, we're not. We ain't never taken anybody and thrown them down on the sidewalk and said, open your mouth up wide and stuff a Bible in their mouth. We've never done that. We've never beaten anybody to believe in Jesus Christ. We simply present the gospel to them. And they get to go in a rage. And that tells you something about the truth, who's right and who's wrong. So they just simply condemn the unjust in a righteous way. Again, in Matthew 23 and verse 34 and verse 35, he says, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel, who was killed, unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. So he had them. He had the facts. You killed these people. Who killed Abel? His own brother did. Why? Because his works were righteous. His offering was a righteous one that was accepted. And God did not accept Cain's religious order. And that's exactly why, just as he didn't accept these religious people of the day. And he weeps over them in verse 37, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And so this is Jesus denouncing them for their very, sinful acts. In Acts chapter 12, we see again this violence that lashes out at the Christian faith. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 1, now about the time that Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. He's against the Christian faith. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And listen to this. And because he saw it pleased the Jews. So here we go. Here comes this scapegoat violence. If we get rid of James, this is a symbol of what's wrong here. It pleased everybody. We want more blood. And so it pleased the people. He proceeded further to take Peter also. And we know what Peter escaped by the grace of God from that situation. But here we see over and over again this violent, hateful, belligerent killing of the righteous people who did no harm to anybody else. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. You'd be surprised how much the Bible has to say. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15. He's speaking here to, let's pick up verse 14, get more of the context. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. So he's talking about their persecution that they're going through. Who both killed the Lord Jesus, their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. These people are murderers. Violence. Hate that manifests itself. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 37, we read there, speaking about many of the Old Testament Hall of Fame of Faith. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Speaking of, we know history, Isaiah was sawn asunder. Were tempted, were slain with what? The sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. You read down through history, you see martyrdom. All down through history, it still goes on today in other countries. We know that, it takes place when a Christian goes into the Muslim world. He's going, possibly, the danger is of losing his life. He's going in there just for the love of seeing people saved. So you think, why? Because they spoke God's word of truth to a sinful nation. That's all they were doing. Just trying to reason with people of righteousness and truth. You look back over in Jeremiah chapter 19, Jeremiah chapter 19 and verse 4. And it says here, this is talking about this the valley of slaughter. And God's going to bring judgment upon them because of what they did. Because they have forsaken me and have estranged this place and have burnt incense in it unto other gods whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. Innocent people. They have built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal. That's violence, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that this place shall be no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. So God was going to bring judgment upon them. You see again in Ezekiel chapter 11, in verse 6, he says, "You have multiplied your slain in this city, and you have filled the streets thereof with the slain." So they're slaying people who are innocent. This is no different than what takes place in the Holocaust and various other times and periods of history where people just did what we would call a ethnic cleansing. And then Hosea chapter 4 and verse 2, we all know in Hosea 4, he says, "My people perish for a lack of knowledge." But verse 2 says this of Hosea chapter 4. Well, let's read verse 1 and 2. "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." How true that is. "By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood." And so the people do perish for lack of knowledge. But look what they're doing. They're stealing, they're swearing, they're lying, they're committing adultery, killing. Why are they killing somebody? Because they don't want anything to do with righteousness or Christianity or the Judeo-Christian values. And so violence has been increasing in the last days. Every aspect of humanity, in one way or another, is touched by some form of violence today. The statistics are overwhelming. It's a sign of the last days. It's a dangerous time. I mean, hate is promoted by various different groups, as you read about it. I mean, you look at the war violence. I mean, just violence of war, because it says there will be wars and rumors of wars. That's all we're seeing. Again, we don't know how much is really taking place throughout this world where they're just different, you know, tribes fighting against each other and killing and maiming and everything else. And so in the last war, you look at all of these atrocities that took place. I mean, the statistics is that 6 million Jews were systematically murdered, and 60 million refugees were driven from their homes. In North Hossam, where 25,000 slave workers who worked in were worked to death. In Mauthausen, it says, where they kept packs of trained dogs for what? For laying, causing them to slay people and tear them to pieces. What kind of humanity would do that? Something's got to be wrong in a man's head and heart where he's totally estranged from God to watch and see these things take place. You know, many of you have. How many of y'all been to the Holocaust Museum or written anything about it? Well, you know what I'm talking about. Everybody should go. You know, maybe we ought to make it a group thing, but I'm surprised some of you haven't been, because I think it's really opened your eyes to see what really took place and that it is something that is still going on. And so you see right now the digital or media war. Believe me, this is big. Because it's a war in itself where you have various different liberal, left-leaning groups that are anti-Christ, that are anti-Christian, that are anti-morals, anti-America, all the anti you want to think of. And these people are doing everything they can to undermine, to destroy the conservative principles as well as moral values. That's their agenda, just to rape this country of everything that is pure and just and holy. I mean, the class warfare, the rallies and the riots, will be pushed to a level, I believe, never seen before, and I think we're going to start seeing it happen in the next few months as it leads up to this election. I mean, it's all set up now. We're witnessing more and more of this. The limits on ethical behavior are being pushed and pushed and pushed. There is no really limits. There's no limit to the hate and to the immoral and to the word warfare and the things that people can say, and it just goes on and on. So the media's war is promoted by the Democratic Party. Is one. It's by the liberal media, feminism, homosexuals, black activists, Communist Party. They're all involved in it in one way or another. There's many different avenues of it. The social justice religions groups, such as the Sojourners with Jim Wallace, supposedly close to our president. This man's a communist, and he's just completely distorted the gospel. Unions plan to train 100,000 Occupy protesters. Now, why are they going to train 100,000 Occupy protesters? In order to occupy and to protest and to create chaos and confusion. And it's going to come to violence. It always does. And so when that happens, we've seen what they call the flash mobs. A lot of that is taking place. I mean, I've got that right here where Chicago's violent flash mobs, and this is real fresh stuff here. It talks about, I mean, this is just a year old, but it says flash mobs roaming Chicago's north side. And it says the flash mob incidents this year included a group of 70 young people storming a McDonald's at Chicago and creating a disturbance that forced the restaurant to close for 3 hours. Most of these flash mobs incidents involve African-Americans youth who use social websites, cell phones to coordinate their activity. And the flash mobs that now terrorize Chicago residents are no accident either. They are a direct result of segregated schools and Democratic Party policies. They're behind all of this. The Chicago Democrats have controlled the city for more than 50 years. The mayor's daily instituted policies that not only segregated the city and the schools, but also ensured the survival of the Democratic Party at the expense of many neighborhoods. So that takes place. I'm telling you, it's just going on. So are we rushing towards tyranny? Are we rushing towards all kinds of problems and chaos and confusion? I believe we are. And here's an article on the silent screen. This is about the Sudan ethically cleanses its Christians. Right here before our eyes. This is today. The government of the predominantly Muslim nation of Sudan has stripped its 5,000 to 700,000 Christians of citizenship. How about that? Just by saying it, you're stripped. It's put them on notice that they have 1 week to leave the country. According to the report, the government of Sudan has declared that all whose parents, grandparents, or great-grandparents were born in the South Sudan or who belong to any other southern ethnic group are no longer citizens of Sudan and must leave by April the 8th or else. The ethnic cleansing of over half a million Christians is only the first step. What is noticeable about this? It's so notable is the silence. Nothing said about it. Do you think that that could ever happen in this country? You better believe it. And it says the utter silence of the president as well as other groups. And so these are things that are happening all over the place. And here again is another thing where in Washington, D.C., we have what we call not a flash mob, but a flash rob. And it's mostly women. And it says here that it happened again. A mob of people had entered a local convenience store, stolen items, and then fled. But in this flash mob rob, there's a twist. The thieves were all young women. And it goes on down and says that they were asked, the mayor continued, some news coverage of this incident has reported residents questioning whether the robbery could have been morally justified. Morally justified. No sense of right or wrong whatsoever. Lawlessness comes to bring in violence before our face. What are we going to face? What are we going to see? I don't know. But we'll see violence. We've seen it. I mean, you've seen it all your life one way or another, but it's just going to keep on happening. And so we're rushing towards some kind of, you know, end thing that's taking place. You see the race murders that take place. Mostly you see this black on black. But it's never reported. It's only reported when it's white on black. And now I'm not trying to make anything out of it other than the facts are right there. It says something's not right. Because when all of this can take place and hundreds of black people can kill each other and nobody's raising their hand and screaming, Jesse Jackson doesn't come out, Al Sharpton don't come out, all of these race baiters that are usually out there on the other side of the spectrum, they never come out and say our young people are dying, something needs to be done about it. That bothers me because you can see again that they don't care. All they want to do is keep on bringing up the, inciting the, you know, the race car to incite people against each other to bring some kind of clash. And that's what they want. That's what they look forward to. And so, again, in Miami, the Miami rap band called for a race war over this situation down there with Trayvon and Zimmerman. A rap group, music. So they get on the bandwagon. This is all, I mean, a lot of the rap music is violent. towards women and other policemen and all kinds of things. I mean, I've studied this stuff and listened and tried to evaluate how sick are these people, because that's all that's in their mind. Look at the road rage. We've heard about road rage all over the place, and this is interesting. Here are statistics on them, because this is road rage statistics for the United States cities. Now, I'm not picking on Ohio, but this is a 1 to 5 scale. Akron, Ohio, 3.30. Canton, Ohio, 4.10. Cincinnati, 3.3. Dayton, 3.90. I mean, that's serious. And to Hampton Roads, Virginia, 2.95. So we'll pick on Virginia a little bit too. Washington, D.C., 0.360. And it just, over and over again, it shows all of these cities. It's two pages of cities where they have evaluated them, the road rage that takes place in this country. And so it's something that's real, and it can be fatal. It says the murder of deaths in traffic since 1990 has reached 250,000 in addition to fatalities, which catastrophic enough. Other consequences are equally frightening. In the estimates of the 20 million injuries on the road, 12,610 were caused by aggressive driving. A lot of deaths for aggressive driving, because people will shoot and people will run you off the road. People will get you to stop when you stop in a situation, jump out and pull you out the car and beat you. I read one article years ago where a guy had a bow and arrow, and he got out and took his bow and arrow and killed a guy. I mean, this is road rage that takes place. And so this is extreme violence that we see taking place, and we're living in that violent age. It's just like Genesis, just as it was in the days of Noah. So shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, which Genesis says the earth was filled with violence. You look at the extreme violence in the criminal world. How much violence is there in the criminal world? Listen to this. A major crime is committed every 15 seconds. And so how long have we been here? For every minute, there's four. Add four to it. Every 5 minutes, a murder, rape, or assault to kill. Daily, there are 2,000 robberies and burglaries. Every 3 minutes, a car is stolen. In the USA, the civilized world, there are 6 million crooks at large. Civilized, huh? No, I think it's just the days of Noah. You look at all of this various different, I'm saying it covers every area of human existence. It doesn't miss any. It doesn't miss the female. It doesn't miss the male. It doesn't miss a race. It comes after all, because it's just a predominant part of the anger and the hate that man gets into his heart because of something that happened in the past or the way he was brought up or something. Drugs are a part of it too. Domestic violence. Domestic violence is sometimes referred to as wife abuse or wife battering, wife beating, wife assault. It's results of this is the broken bones, where people are beat brutally. A man dominates a woman and beats her. If you know anybody that's in that kind of situation, I think you need to talk to them and confront them about it. Where did you get that bruise from? You know, most of it, I just fell. They don't want to say anything about it. But there's something going on. And so the most common and visible forms of domestic violence is punches in the face, often leading to bruising and bleeding and broken bones. Broken spirit, we know that. Proverbs 18, verse 14 says, the spirit of man sustains his firmly, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? Those people have been so beaten down that they're so, you know, scared and intimidated, they could never rise up, hardly, except God intervene in their life. The broken communication through the verbal abuse that comes, where people are maliciously and hatefully cursed at, maligned, and spoken down to, no respect or no kindness or no courtesy whatsoever. And the problem is the Christian perpetrators who use Ephesians chapter 5, wives, submit yourself to your husband, because they use that in order to beat their wives into submission. I didn't know you were supposed to do that. And I thought that was what the Muslims do. Now, we're supposed to love our wives as Christ loved the church. I mean, it's one thing to have a conflict, but conflicts and conversation usually lead to some resolve. But the way these are talking here is just, I mean, domestic violence is not a domestic argument or conflict, because arguments and conflicts can lead to a productive outcome for people if they stay on course. But when you start beating and you start swinging and you start just cursing or hollering and verbal abuse, then all you're doing is crushing the relationship, because that's what you do. It not only crushes the bones, it takes away all communication and it breaks up the relationship. Well, you look at the schoolyard violence. There's a new documentary out that I just heard about, Bullies, where some kid is targeted. He's beat unmercifully on a school bus while people are watching. He's pulled aside in corners and beaten down. What do bullies do that for? What are they trying to prove? But just schoolyard violence. The cure is not going to be found by, you know, just sticking your head another direction or in the sands or not paying attention. The cure is going to come through bringing the gospel back to the schools by putting the Ten Commandments up there and having some moral code or value and some kind of punishment for people like that that is really corporal punishment. When you take all of that away, you give license to the anarchy. You give license to the chaos and confusion that takes place in this world. I mean, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. This is the answer Jesus, the Bible. This is why people don't want the Bible, because they would have to give up their hate, their anger, their violence. Matthew 5 and verse 21. You have heard that it has been said to them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, now Jesus is going to bring it out a little further, a little deeper, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So there's a warning about anger overtaking you. Be angry and sin not, the Bible says. So when we allow angry, when people allow anger to control them, they do crazy things. They kill. People have knocked their fists through a window, through sheetrock. They've hit their children. Usually domestic violence. If a man beats on his wife, the mother of the child, he'll beat on the child. Children come out of that abusive relationship and they become abusive themselves and therefore become bullies. And thus, we get back to this thing of the bully situation. And so, you read on in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43, you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them which desperately despise you and persecute you. Why? That you may be the children of your Father, which is heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. And so he's just telling us there's a better way. And so when we allow these things to take place, and it's allowed in the schools have been basically harnessed from being able to have any corporal punishment, being able to stand up and do anything else. The schools are a failure. It really is. The schools are utter failure today. I know there are a few exceptions here and there, but I have to say it like it is, because majority of them are failures. And the reason is because they're run by the union thugs, mostly. That's part of the problem. But you look at the teen violence. This is a real big part of our world today, where you get gangs together in certain pockets of our country, and they come together, and they are from a broken home more than they are not, and they want to be a part of a community of people, and so they will get this person who wants to be initiated into the gang to do certain things, whether it's to steal something, to rob somebody, even kill somebody, commit some, hateful kind of crime to prove that they then you're a brother, you're the part of the brotherhood, you're a part of us. And this goes on all over the country, these gangs type things. And so it's gang violence among teens. I mean, it's a really a growing concern in our country. And so teen violence statistics says this: 50% of men who abuse their spouses will abuse their children. A teen growing up with the mother being abused will more than likely be a violent teenager and adult than a teen growing up in a loving home. 40% of teenage girls have friends and have been a victim of some violent act. 1 in 5 high school girls have been in a violent relationship with a boy. Teen violence has been a problem for a long time, but statistics show that the problem is growing and getting more violent each year. I'm talking about violence. It does not leave any area of the world alone. Young people, older people, husbands, wives, children, doesn't leave anybody alone. It's everywhere. And it's not getting any better. It's going to prevail more and more in these last days of violence against women. I mean, and this is a 2005 statistic that almost 1,200 women were murdered by an intimate partner. So it's usually somebody close. So that's an average of 3 women every day. Every day. Of all the women murdered in the U.S., about 1/3 were killed by an intimate partner. Why would that happen? Somebody's got a rage inside of them. Somebody's got a problem deep down inside that's, you know, sin. You're born in sin. But when you let anger be your way out of things, and you want to blame everybody else, and you want to fight everybody, and you want to swing and holler and scream, that's a rage inside of you that needs to be calmed. It's a raging storm, and the only thing that can calm it is Christ come into your life. It talks about the sexual violence. According to the National Crime Victimization Survey, which includes crimes that were not reported to the police, 232,960 women in the United States were raped or sexually assaulted in 2006. That's more than 600 women every day. It goes on. It goes on in our country. And so what do we do about all this? Well, I think we need to be prepared. I think we need to be real prepared for whatever confrontations and clashes and conflicts that we might find ourselves in. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:26, "Be you angry and sin not." I can understand people getting indignant. Jesus got angry at the people when they didn't want them to heal on the Sabbath day. He said, "Stretch forth your hand." He healed him. I mean, there was indignation, but it never turned. He went into the temple and turned everything upside down, but never harmed a person. Never did anything violent to any individual whatsoever. And he could have, because he was Jesus. I mean, he could have just said, "Be gone," but he didn't. He preached and he lived and walked in an example that is something that we're supposed to follow in. And so anger is a characteristic of a fool. And nobody wants to be called a fool. Look, Proverbs 12 and verse 16. There's a whole lot of fools in this world today because of all the anger that you see. It's something that's been venting inside of them and burning for a long time. Proverbs 12 and verse 16. A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. So a prudent man withholds his anger and the shame that foolish anger would bring out on him. And then Proverbs 27 and verse 3. Bible says a lot. I mean, violence is rooted in pride, anger, jealousy, envy, bitterness, unforgiveness. They run together, folks. And people who have that in their hearts will do some weird things. Proverbs 27 and verse 3 says, "A stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but his fool's wrath is heavier than them both." Isn't that something? Then verse 4, "Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who's able to stand before envy?" Of course, envy is stronger, but listen to what it says. How cruel anger can be and how outrageous anger can be. Cruel and outrageous. That's the characteristics of a fool. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 9. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 9. "Be not hasty in the spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools." So if you're quick to anger, if you're quick to jump out, to lash out, to scream, to holler, to swing, let your blood vessels swell, whatever you want to say, says that it rests in you, inside you, you're a fool. Because that rests in the bosom of a fool. My suggestion to anybody in this church at all that has any anger problem is to get deliverance from it. There's two ways of deliverance. One is repenting from it and asking God to forgive you and taking up a cross and denying that fleshly attitude to continue to come back into your life. The other way is to get deliverance from a spirit of anger, the spirit of violence, because that's what we see prevailing today in our society. This is a violent society. Look at it's more and more this is bred too in a lot of the violence you have in these video games and movies and everything else. I mean, everybody likes a good movie and likes a good story. I mean, war is violent. But when you see violence just for violence's sake, what's going on? I mean, when you see what some people are doing, I'm just going and ethically cleansing and raping and maiming and just destroying people, digging a big hole and just dumping the people into them and burying them. That's evil. That is about as evil as you can get. And this is what they says in the days of Noah. He says that the earth was filled with violence. I believe the earth is filled with violence today. I believe we just don't see it very much because we're kind of, you know, going our own way, doing our own thing. We're kind of blinded to it, but it's there. It's happening. Yet we should be outraged at some of these things that are going on in this world. And nobody is doing anything about it. Nobody's saying anything. Everybody's quiet. Everybody's silent. They turn their head. It shouldn't be that way. James chapter 1 and verse 19 speaks to us a lot of wisdom. It takes a lot of years to, believe me, to get this working in your life. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Because if you're hasty in spirit, you're going to be a fool. So slow down a little bit. Because the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Can't happen. Two are diametrically opposed to each other. I mean, even in Ephesians 6:4, it tells you, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. You don't want to do that. Nobody likes to be provoked. My only intent tonight is to alarm you of the danger of violence in our society, in our culture, right here where we live. That I think that we're going to see some things that are going to shock us and alarm us as the days approach us closer to the return of the Lord, and especially what's going on now in this present administration. Somebody who speaks to the Supreme Court the way he does, trying to intimidate them, is alarming. And some of the other things that are going on right now with the intimidation against the sheriff in Arizona, trying to shut him up about the birth certificate. I mean, there is a story out about, do you know where this birthing thing originated? Bill and Hillary Clinton. That's where it originated. And they were going to bring it out. But they threatened him. And one person in the Democratic Party who was one of the local units got killed. You probably heard about that man who got shot and they didn't know what went on. And then the story comes out that they threatened to take his daughter out if he barred it out. So he shut up. Now, that's just a story. It might be, one of those little things that you think is not real or true, but I believe it is. I don't put nothing past this present administration. I really don't. I don't put nothing past it. Because it's like a wolf getting a hold of blood. When they get a hold of the blood, they're going to want more and more and more and more. And that's what we're looking at right now. We're looking at a very dangerous time. So all I'm saying is we need to be really girded up, prepared, and praying for our country and praying for the exposure of these enemies. It says, lift up your hands without wrath, praying. And that's what we need to do is be praying. God, you bring down exposure, bring down judgment up on the enemies of Christ. You cause them to the truth to come out, people's eyes to be opened, to be awakened, and spare us, Lord, if you so can spare us from what's about to take place. If judgment's not going to, I know judgment might have to come. I mean, judgment has to come sooner or later on a wicked society. God, you know, in Genesis, when Abraham approached him, he says, well, if I find 10 there, then I'll spare them. I would hope in America that he could find some enough that he'd say, I can spare this country a little longer. But we know it cannot go on but so long because the Lord's going to come back. And before he comes back, a lot of things are going to happen. And then we'll be raptured out of here. And then the greater, greater, greater violence will take place. But I think, you know, prior to all of that that takes place in the tribulation, we're going to see that happening before to some degree. And it is happening. In certain countries right now, it's happening. Because third world countries, I mean, Christians are persecuted unmercifully. Pastors are killed. Their families are killed. They're thrown out of their churches. They're burnt. I mean, things that go on, you see, they're inhumane and they're wicked, and it's nothing but violence prevailing. Because we're living in the days that's spoken of, the days of Noah, when the earth was filled with violence. Let us be free from that violence. But let us not be free from what it says in Matthew about the violent take the kingdom by force. Because we can press in, and we can pray, and we can trust God. And if we have to die at the hands of our enemies, then so be it. Because like Stephen, then the Lord will just stand up and receive us too. Because we are his, aren't we? But don't let us become like them. That should not happen. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for the Holy Spirit to continue to open our eyes to see what's happening before us, that we can see the evil and the wickedness and the violence that are taking place in our times that is just very alarming. And Lord, we pray for those people even now in the Sudan. We have an ultimatum put before them. We pray, Lord, that you would have a refuge for them, that you would deliver those Christians, for they are your people. We pray, Lord, that you would intervene, that something good would take place out of this and prevent them people from being destroyed. And we lift it up to you, praying for them and praying, Lord, also that in these days in which we live, that we would have the Spirit of Christ resting in us and that we would walk in his steps to the end, persevering and enduring to the end, that we might be saved and be ready for your coming, in Jesus' name.